Turn to 1 John chapter number 1 again as we continue our series in God Is So. Today we look in a subject that is somewhat common for people to get into, but it's almost so common that people leave it alone and not discuss it. It's also a subject today that sometimes in churches across America, pastors more and more are literally avoiding this subject because most people do not attend church to hear this subject. They don't want to hear what is going on in the depths of their life. They don't want something to challenge them this deep. And so therefore, churches tend to, at times, shy away from this subject. But yet, it's a subject that is catastrophic in damage to a person's spiritual growth and their spiritual life. The sad part about that entire problem is that people just tend to be okay and live with it. And I think John will be talking to us today about how not to do that, and he'll be a challenge for us, or his challenge for us today is to call attention to that. So if you follow up from last week we looked at just the first four verses of John's first letter to his recipients. And in those first four letters, or those first four verses, it was pretty obvious that he was directing his attention to what he had seen with Jesus Christ and what he had seen in portrayal with him, walking with him and talking to him. And that he agreed and wrote that Jesus had appeared. And because Jesus had appeared, just the fact that Jesus was here was allowing us to have life, have fellowship, and to have joy. And these were benefits that came because Jesus Christ came to the earth that the people of John's day were not utilizing. They were not tapping into that. They weren't soaking up those benefits of life, fellowship, and joy that Jesus could bring them. And sadly today, almost 2,000 years later, we find the same forfeit. From those who say, I follow Jesus Christ, sometimes do not tap in to the life, the fellowship, and the joy that they can have because Jesus Christ has given them eternal life. In other words, the song, I Am Yours, is really just regulated to a worship song as long as I can sing it or as I can let somebody find it. It's not really something that is me every single day. And that is something that John would try to tell you could be changed and be different. One of the first verses of the phrase that opens up today's concept is John talking to his audience about the real issue of the problem that was happening. And it's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. I'm not putting a lot of verses on the screen today, so I hope that you are able to open up your Bible and find something on a device that you can read these passages of Scripture with us when we're looking at them. But the first one that kind of opens up the door today is gives us a precedence to work on is verse number 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. And then, audience, will you read this phrase with me, those three words that are capitalized, 1, 2, 3, God is light. It's a difference because you and I look at this and read it, and we actually gloss over this. And the reason that we kind of have a tendency to gloss over this is because when we see this phrase, and this is the message we've heard from him, declare to you, God is light, it's very difficult for you and I to associate in our minds exactly what was happening right here. For John to say this phrase, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, you and I would look at it and go, that's logical. God is light, there is no darkness in him. But even in saying that, our minds have a very difficult time trying to connect the dot of what that phrase was really happening. What John was doing and what he was pushing for on his day that he was writing to these people under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit was a simple fact that it was much bigger and deeper than just the fact of light and darkness. It had so much more than that to go with it. We're going to look at this today and get a concept of that, but as we get ready to open up more of these verses that he's written, which is the Word of God for you and I today, I just want you to know the difficulty of the passage of Scripture before us, especially from a speaker's point of view or a pastor's point of view, is is bringing to light, the word, the light, the depth of something that is so glossy and so, in a sense, vague because of our day and age and where we are. Trying to bring this to light today is a very difficult process, but I'm hoping that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I will walk out of here with some insight that from this passage of Scripture that we haven't had before. Let's ask God to do that this morning. Father, would you, in the power of your Holy Spirit, allow us to understand the phrases, understand these words that were written by John underneath your inspiration, and allow us to use them today and see them today as the reality that they are. Father, we ask for that, and that today we would be forever different. Our thinking would be different because of what we hear today. In Jesus' name we say this. Amen. John is pushing his audience to understand the phrase and the depth and the power behind the concept that God is light. And that he is also pushing them to understand the phrase that they have not tapped into this, and that by living in this concept of not living in the light, it was killing them spiritually. So he was going to push them through these passages of Scripture to walk in the light. And you and I have a very difficult time associating this particular phraseology because of how non-prevalent light and darkness is today, because we can flip a light on or turn on our phone or get a flashlight and we're hardly ever in the dark. But that was not the case with them. So therefore, light and darkness was very real, and light and darkness had very serious depth implications to it. So he's pushing them to move toward the light. And I wanted to open up the idea and the concept today in your notes. It says, when we walk in the light, we, first of all, will confront two claims. There's two claims that we'll have to confront. John's confronting them with his writing to the people of the day, but we're going to have to confront them as well. It's found in verse number 6. After he announces that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, the second thing that he begins to deal with is the claim. If later on this week and you took the challenge, I'll give you the challenge, is to read through the book of 1 John. If you read through the book of 1 John slowly and with the purpose of dialoguing with the book, you will see that John literally does a contrast build all the time. He contrasts all the time. He'll have one verse that's this phrase, and then he'll have a solution or a contrast, and then a verse, and then a contrast, and a verse, and then a contrast. And he does that throughout his entire letter. So he starts off with this right away. After announcing that God is light, I've seen him, I've heard it, I'm declaring to you that he's light, then he jumps right into the issue at hand. He says this in verse number 6, 1 John 1. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we make this first claim. So that's one claim you're going to have to confront. This is the phrase that says this in your notes. We say that we are all good with God. I'm all good. You've heard that phrase before. Hey, we good? Are we good? We're all right? That means there's nothing in between you and I. There's nothing between underneath the surface. We're all good. Well, what he's saying is that today people are saying, I claim to have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in the darkness and I'm not living out the truth. That is an issue that you and I rarely deal with today. We don't really truly think about that very much, about that false claim. The assertion that was going on at that day that John was saying, the false teachers were saying, and other people were saying is that you have this claim that you walk in with God, but you're living in darkness, or in other words, you're walking in the habitual life of sin that doesn't go together. Here's what was the problem. Some of the early church Gnostics at that time, this is what they believed. They were guilty of just some blatant disregard for moral laws. Much like some people would think of today. There's no such thing as a moral law. This is where they got their original problem, though. The original problem came this way. They thought, this is John's, the people that he's writing to confront them. They thought this. They thought, this is going to get ready to get deep, ready? They thought of the body as a mere envelope that covered the human spirit, which the human spirit then was untouchable, and it could not be contaminated by the deeds of the body. What they thought was that physical human body was just simply a wrapping around the spirit that was inside of it. That part is accurate. You're not You don't see my spirit, my soul. It's invisible to you. You may watch its excitement. You may see its gestures. You may see my voice. You may hear my voice, and you may see some particular reflection of my spirit as it goes through my body. But my body is just a clothing for the spirit. Here's the damage that they were going on. The damage is that this body you see is really a wrapping for the spirit. The spirit can't be contaminated by what you do in the body. Separate. In other words, they truly believed you could have a spiritual connection and live like a demon. You can do whatever you want. You can literally do whatever you want physically and still be a spiritual person. And it doesn't even really work, that theory, really. It does happen. A person can believe in God and be a follower of Christ and have a life that is looking like it's not believing in God at all, and try to get the two to connect, that it doesn't work. John's confronting that. They also believe, the ones he was confronting to them that day, they also believe that a person could actually become truly spiritual. They could see a light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. They would actually believe if you saw some particular light during a private time of worship, then you had reached this level of spiritual growth that had progressed beyond the possibility of being defiled by anything you did physically. Your spiritual level had reached its pinnacle. You were good. No way that anything you did physically after that would impact it. They had that problem. That's why he is calling the attention to where he's calling the attention to. They actually, the boil down to it, they actually believe a person could be righteous without doing righteous things. John's adamantly denying this. Ultimately, they had disconnected the spirit in the body and allowed the two to run their own courses. I'll let my body run its course and my spirit run its course, and the two don't really impact each other. Isn't that absurd? Yeah, it is. You thinking that's absolutely absurd. Hang on. You and I would agree. That's absurd. That doesn't happen. But sometimes today, we think in terms of, well, yeah, I've got my relationship with God, but there's just one area in my life I just can't get past. And then we let it sit there. Isn't there a phrase, like, philosophically, we're kind of almost doing the same thing? John would say, be careful, because sin is always a barrier to the fellowship with God. It's always a barrier. So if you claim to have fellowship with God, but you're living in some habitual sin, you need to be careful about that, because actually that's not what's happening. You're not all good. If we say that we are all good with God when we're really not, then we need a solution. The solution shows up in verse number 7, the very next verse. So he has verse 6 as a claim, and then verse 7 as a rebuttal or an opposite side of the equation. He says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I found that interesting. I found it interesting that it was with one another and not with God. We'll get to that at the end of this more. And the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. So the solution is to live in the light, and we are all good. To live in the light means that we would be all good. John describes this as a benefit, is that if God is eternally light because he himself is light, then we're called to walk in that light. Listen to what one commentator says about this concept. He says, walking in the light, we must walk in the light of his, God's holy self-revelation and his presence without deceit or dishonesty in our mind or consciously tolerating sin in our conduct. I decided I would quote the scholar so that you just wouldn't shoot me for that. We must walk in the light of his holy self-revelation and in his presence without deceit or dishonesty in our mind or consciously tolerating sin in our conduct. That is a direct hit on the person who says, I've just got this area in my life I can't get past. I would like to make sure you understand something. I am not here to downplay or to tell you that addictions does not exist. I believe they very much do, and I believe they very much can wreak havoc on our lives, but I do believe that there are pathways to getting past those, even if it takes time, that there are pathways to get through those, and it's going to be in the pathway of walking in light with an almighty Savior who has revealed himself to us. I also found, like I told you earlier, I found it was interesting that we would have fellowship one with the other. I thought it was interesting that it was not without God, but he's pushing the envelope further, saying it's already asserted and it's implied that you'd have this fellowship with God, but you would have this fellowship with one another, because when you have fellowship and you're walking in light, you're in fellowship with God, which when will relate to having fellowship with others. And it's this, the concept of having the idea that we have a connection that living in the darkness will remove from us. It doesn't allow us to have it. So in John chapter 1 John 1:7, he gives us the idea of the concept of this claim that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Well, then he goes to verse number 8 with another one, another claim. Verse number 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say the phrase, we do not have sin, in your notes it says, we don't have sin. This claim's actually worse than the first one. Check this out. If you say the first claim, actually the first claim says that if we say we have fellowship with God, but we live in darkness, actually conceded to the fact that there might be some sin. This one was saying we don't have any. You're looking at this right now saying, okay, that's really messed up because we all have sin. That's true. The problem becomes is that whenever we get one, two of the extremes, A, I don't have any, I'm not as bad as somebody else, or B, I'm such a sinner, I'm just living with it. If that happens in your life, if you get to the point where verse number 8 is a discussion for you, verse number 9 doesn't apply. Verse number 9 doesn't apply. We're going to get to verse number 9 in 1 second, but to get the illustration, just to set it up so you'll understand, that sometimes people get to the point where we say, I don't have any sin. It's like you don't acknowledge that there's this element inside of us that our sin nature is still very much alive. And they had come to a point where their outward conduct was not a reflection of what was happening in their spiritual life. They could do whatever they wanted. They didn't touch or mess with each other, and that was what was causing all the problems. So sin, they could get to the point where they say, that I don't have any sin. Or get to the point where you and I today, we may not get to that point, but we get to this point. Well, it's just part of my nature, and it's part of something I struggle with. I can't fight it anymore. I can't deal with it. To me, that sounds a little bit like, ever played Monopoly? Monopoly, those of you who love good Monopoly game. So that game was invented in 1935. And the guy that invented it sold it to the company that would eventually market and sell it out to the United States, or the world, really. So Monopoly had been going since 1935 and been sold millions and millions of games. And in 1995, 60 years later, someone was doing some research on it and found out that Marvin Gardens was misspelled. It's misspelled. It wasn't supposed to be M-A-R-V-I-N. It was M-A-R-V-E-N from the original writing of the guy on the napkin. You know what brings it to the attention of the producers, the one who had bought the rights of the game, said it's just been misspelled for 60 years now. The developers of the game said, we're not going to change it. Leave it be. Leave it be from here on out. So it's a misspelling. We're not going to care. You get to a point in somebody's life, I'm afraid, that when it comes to the sin that we wrestle with, sometimes people come to a point and just say, I can't beat this. I can't change this. I'm just going to let it be. John is saying, if you ever reach that point in your life, you need to be careful, because you're nigh to the line that says it's not sin. And it gets to us. So I told you that if verse number 8 is something that you get to, then verse number 9 doesn't apply to you, because if you don't get to a point where you don't have any sin, then verse number 9 and our solution, confession cleanses, doesn't apply. If you come to verse number 8, verse number 9 is mute. This is what John says in verse number 9. It's the verse that we yank out of the passage of Scripture. We plaster it everywhere. We teach our Awana kids it. We teach it in Sunday school. We get every kid to memorize it. And this is what happens. This is what we say. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and willing and will forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the most glorious passages of Scripture in the entire Word of God. We quote it, we read it, we tap into it, and we dispense it every time we need it. And I want you to know something. John is actually saying that is true. Here's what he's saying. If you claim to have fellowship with God and you don't walk with God, you live in the darkness, you're out of truth. If you claim you do not have sin, you deceive yourselves. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is an element here in which it is a dispenser. What John is saying is you get to a point where you rely upon that forgiveness of sins, but we don't walk in that forgiveness of sins habitually, because to do so and to deny it would be devastating and crushing to your spiritual life. See, confession is a huge cleansing. So what is that passage of scripture? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Most every one of you in here today, if you've been to church for very long, you would realize, well, I don't think that's the one about salvation. I think it's the one that I confess my sins to God. Well, actually, the Greek lettering behind that is the proof text for this. The Greek syntax behind it is that if we confess our sins is a consistently act of God. This one, to a Greek reading this in a Greek language, would say, that's actually more than God forgiving us of our sins. That's going beyond erasing of the stains. That's a continuation. That's an ongoing process. So this may not... This isn't obviously dealing with the one that we have at the cross. This is the one that happens after the cross. So I've encountered the cross. I've asked Jesus Christ to save me. I become his child. And then later on, and after I become his child, and I get confronted with those worldly ideas that come out and flashes and things that are flashy, and they get my attention, and I make a statement or I act on an action that are wrong, and I sin, but I'm still a child of God. The confession is in this one. It's the one that's on the way. Do you remember... time for this. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about Jesus, the event about washing his disciples' feet for the last time at that Last Supper? He's in the upper room, and he goes over to the basin, and he pours some water in it, and he puts the towel around him, and he grabs the towel to wash their feet. He walks over, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. One of them says, no, you don't wash my feet. You see, the problem with Jesus washing their feet was that foot washing was reserved to a person who was known as a slave. But Jesus' words were ones that are really interesting. He says to the disciple, listen, you're bathed, you're clean, but you have need of a foot washing. But not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean. He's referring to Judas. We get this image, we get a clear picture that the disciples that were there had come to a point of following Jesus Christ. Judas hadn't yet, but yet the disciples that were there needed their foot washed. It was very common to accept an invitation the day of Jesus to a dinner at someone's house. It was also common that if you did that, not everybody did this, but that you might consider cleaning up after a day's work before you went to the house. So you would clean up. It may not be a full bath, but you would clean up, put on some good garments, some robes. You'd head off. Maybe it's a block, two, three blocks. Maybe it's a half mile. You get there. You're clean, but the dust on the road had gotten onto your feet, and you weren't going to take that dust into the house, so therefore your feet needed to be cleaned. Jesus was saying, you're cleansed. You're with me, but you have a need of a foot washing. It's actually the same Greek connected word as the one here that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the same one of a daily cleansing. It goes along with that Hebrew term that says, let us run the race that is set before us, and let us throw off all of that sin that so easily besets us and attaches itself to us. It tells you that you're a Christian and running the race. You just get caught up sometimes. So the confession becomes very, very real. So John is really moving toward an idea that says this confession part plays a large role, especially whenever we're walking in the light. So when we walk in the light, we confront those two claims, but secondly, we obey his commands. We obey his commands. It finds it in now verse number 1-5 in chapter 2. He says, we know that we have come to know him, and if we keep his commands, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Wow. Complete. This is how we know him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So here's a key truth. To obey Jesus' commands, or to obey his commands, is to obey his word. Do you see the connection and the close element that you get between the word of God and love? Our obedience to God's word brings a completion of love that you don't get in any other way. And then he builds on it. He says, let me work this out for you just a little bit. You've got this love with God because you're obeying his word, but let's see if that works out. Then he says in verse number 7, as we conclude, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had from the beginning. This old command is the message you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light and hates a brother or sister, you're still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and their sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them that makes them stumble. Key truth in your notes on the back side of your bulletin is this key truth. Loving other believers is a command. It's not an option. See, as we boil this all down today, there is a connection that happens with John is driving home between light, love, God, and each other. Light, love, God, and each other. He says this, and we're going to be talking about love in a few weeks, and we're going to be talking about the world in a few weeks, especially as John deals with those in the next couple of messages. But this is what it's interesting that he says that I find out of this passage of Scripture. When we live in the light, we are in love with God. When we're in love with God, we will not live in sin. When we do not live in sin, we'll have fellowship with God and with each other. The concept is this. When we're in love with God, we will not live in sin. When we do not live in sin, we have fellowship with God and with each other. You know what's interesting? When a person decides to say, I live consistently in sin, I find it amazing that they have a very hard time associating with the people who are living in the light. They don't necessarily want to be around them. John is trying to direct attention to that. If this connection breaks down in anywhere, it causes all of the self-centered living that we find in the world today. So John, in conclusion, John walked. He talked with Jesus. He heard Jesus. He watched him do some actions. He watched him do miracles. So for him to say this was like, this is possible. You can live in the light, and in living in the light, you won't be a slave to that sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to continually cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We can live in the light. That's what he says. We love each other best when we love God the most. We love each other best when we love God the most. I want to conclude with an idea that you just so you'll know that these ideas that the scriptures throw out there at us that we continually think is just impossible. Like loving each other. It's really possible. You know, you can really truly love a person and not be their best friend. You can. Scripturally, I'm going to push the envelope a little farther. This might wake some of you up. You can actually love somebody and not like them. Some of you are like, oh, there we go. That's more like it right now. There we are. You see, the loving part that the scriptures push toward is that you care deeply about them and their spiritual growth. May not be the person that you go and hang out with, but you definitely love them so that when they come up on hard times, you hurt with them. Whenever you can do something to help their life, you do that. I'm not talking to the entire world. I'm talking to the people that are in your sphere of influence, your family. That's how you can love those people. And you know how else you can love somebody? You can love somebody without tolerating an action that is hurting you and others. See, love doesn't say, if I love you, I don't confront you. Love doesn't say that. That is a worldly invoice that we're buying. The worldly invoice says, if you loved me, you wouldn't confront me. You just tolerate my actions. And that's not true. Loving a person biblically means that sometimes I might have to bring up a situation to your life. So John pushes that, but it's going to happen whenever somebody's walking in the light. So with that in mind, this passage of Scripture I told you at the beginning is not a real easy one to discuss or talk or bring out to light, but it's one that is very real for you and I today. And if you could grasp this passage of Scripture and understand, I am not a perfect individual, but walking in the light is not impossible either. Because living in the light means that I'm staying in constant connection with Jesus Christ, confessing the dirt that gets on my feet because I live in a world that is filthy, and I confess it with him, and I confess and I stay in the light, then I live there. It's the problem is that when I say I want to live in the light, but I'm actually doing the deeds in the darkness, that the clash happens. John's confronting us on that. He's saying, that doesn't have to be. And then he's also saying that if you live in the light, you're going to find that loving each other is a byproduct and a connection to living in that light. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this passage of scripture. As obscure and hard as it may be to see and understand, and all the depth that it had with it and all the history, thank you for allowing us to get some insight on what your servant John was writing to the people of his day, that you and I, that we can read it today and see how it impacts us. Today, we want to walk out of here today, Father, believing that we can live walking in your light and love one another. And by doing that, we would obey your commands. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We also ask that for this offering this morning, as we take it, that it would be used to you proclaim your name and are in the mission right here in this community to reach people who today would really like to know how they can have a relationship with you. People who are struggling and hurting, Father, we ask that today's resources that we give as stewards and our worship would be to use that to make an impact here in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.